Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 68. The 68th Psalm, we are going to be in the 68th Psalm today, but we're going to take our Bible reading this morning from Numbers chapter number 10. So when you get to Psalm 68, if you turn to Numbers chapter number 10, Bible says in verse number 33 in Numbers chapter number 10, give you just a second here to, that's where we're, you won't have to come back here, you're just going to recall this as we move through the psalm. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the three days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. It came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." When it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." You can leave your place there and go to Psalm 68, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm that gives us a deeper understanding of the meaning of the words that was spoken, that were spoken by Moses, the meaning of the prayer, the thought of the leadership of God being seen in the ark. And I pray, God, that you would give us just a clearer focus and view of who you are today, and that we'd leave the troubles and cares and thoughts of what's going on around us in the outside world, what's even happened this week, maybe in our personal lives, and even what we're expecting tomorrow, and that we'd just for a few moments here do what it certainly evidently is the focus of this psalm, for us to kind of take a zoomed-in look, a closer look, a more complete look of not the Ark of the Covenant, but the God of the Ark. The God who led the children of Israel, the God who has a plan of salvation for every man in Jesus Christ, and the man that and the God that leads every man that will receive Christ in their life, who will rise up for them every day and lead them if they'll simply focus on Him and choose to know Him. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up, and you take my feeble attempt to paint this picture and somehow use it by your Spirit. I understand there's no way that to convey what any person needs or can understand, and so I pray, God, that you would use it in a way that would bring glory to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you study a passage over and over, and something happens in you where you begin to see a picture. It's overwhelming because it's exactly what God intended for His Word, for us to read and not just to read through it or to somehow read past it, but to understand the picture that's going on there. And we come to church, and many of us, I mean, I've been in church since the day after I was born, and some people don't get to do that, and so it's a little bit different sometimes for them. But then even after a while, after you're saved a while, don't you become a little commonplace with who God is? I know you don't, but I tend to overlook sometimes not just his majesty, his power, but there's just some certain characteristics about him and some things the Bible says over and over that should be understood daily. And so watch, here's what happens. We come to church and we get comfortable in the pew and we start dozing. Why? Well, because it's just commonplace. We don't see this. What I love about this psalm and what I did not understand about it having read it, I mean, I understood what it was surrounding. And I'll let you know, the Bible says that it's to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. It was likely, very likely, the song that was written it's for the specific occasion of carrying the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem when David went and retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, or it was written in respect to that. So it's a past memory, but it was used any time. So it would have been used in the day of Solomon when they carried the Ark of the Covenant up to the temple from the tent that it had dwelled in Jerusalem. Now it's going to be taken to the temple. And so the words that are given here are taken from what we read in the book of Numbers there. And so I'm just going to set the stage and then go through how David is expressing what he knows. So the Ark of the Covenant was an instrument that God used to convey his presence to the children of Israel. It's not where God lived. It was not, as opposed to if you ever watch History Channel or Discovery Channel, they have these documentaries on there about what the Ark of the Covenant was. They just had one on. I just saw this last weekend. It was by mistake. And so I knew I was preaching on this. I wanted to see, what do the experts say about the Ark of the Covenant? Well, they say that it was patterned after another communication device that communicated with the aliens that came out of Egypt. And they show you it. No. Yeah, I know. No. Don't start laughing. This is exactly what the smartest people in the world say. And they're smart. They're wise in the world's eyes. This is God now looking. You're laughing. And so they have a picture. This is something we have. This was taken from the ancient past of Egypt and the Ark of the Covenant. So Moses lived in the era that this mosaic was made, and so he had inside knowledge of how to build a communicating device with the gods that actually lived, which were aliens in the world, in the air. And this Ark of the Covenant was a communication device. They carried it around, and it actually was powerful enough to direct the laser beams from the... I just wish this wasn't true, but I watched the whole thing. Twyla was right there. She saw the whole thing, and she was going, oh, my word. And why are we watching this? And they would carry that, and everywhere they would set it, it would shoot bolts of lightning out. Now, if you ever have seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and I know many of you have. If you've not, it's a cool movie. I mean, it's cool. It has nothing to do with reality, but that's the reason it was written that way. These people think it's reality. Indiana Jones was right. And so this ark was, in their estimation, a tool used by the aliens who established the Israelites. And some of you are already turned off and you're already... Because really, if I went to you and asked you if you thought these were true, you'd go, well, of course it isn't. I don't even know why we're talking about it. Can I tell you that it is the way that we treat the God of the Ark? Like he's this magic genie up there waiting to meet our every need, and I can't believe that we all aren't being communicated to him through this magic Ark. And they called it magic. They used the word magic. It goes along with the obelisks all over the world. Did you know those have been moved now from Egypt to strategic places all over the world so that when the aliens come back, they'll know where to land? I'm not kidding you. This is stuff people believe. Do not for a minute doubt that the lie that's going to fool everybody is going to be aliens. People are just, they're ready for it. They are ready for it. And so these aliens are going to, it's probably transporting devices that will take the aliens that are dwelling among us out. And the highest concentration of them is around, I really watched the whole thing and took it all in. And the highest concentration anywhere is in Ethiopia, around the place where it's believed the Ark of the Covenant was taken by Solomon's son with the Queen of Sheba. And then it's guarded. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this. Humans are focusing on an object. God never intended that object to be the focus of worship. Ever. We know that happened in Hezekiah's day because Hezekiah took the serpent that was on the pole that they called Nehushtan, and they worshiped that serpent wrapped around the pole, and he took it and cut it up and burned it and did away with it so they would quit worshiping. People are drawn to objects to worship. That's what we learn from the scripture, is that we as human beings do not maintain. I'm not going to say we don't always. Sometimes we have a great view of exactly who God is. It's like a husband and wife that are married, and they've been married 40 years. I mean, I know this sounds familiar. And they start forgetting why they're married. Why? Well, the reason you would forget why you're married is because you have forgotten the person you married and why you married them, and you forgot what God did to bring you together, or whatever circumstance you're depending on, or the love that you have for them. It's easy for us to move to the next thing and then look back and focus on one thing that we love to worship about those moments. The fact of the matter is that God never put any of the things that are in heaven, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that they're pictures of what's in heaven, he never put those on earth to be worshiped. Never. The tabernacle was a place to meet with God, not to have this communication device turned on and only Moses knew how to operate it. And then he passed it down to Joshua. And then after that, the high priest had this responsibility to communicate with God. It was never, ever meant to be that. It was a place where there was a focal point for them to say, God dwells between the cherubims. That's where he is on earth. That's where he is. That's how we approach. And they were to go before the ark and make their petitions and so forth for the nation. Now, today that's not the case. But there are some things that we can learn from the thinking that should have been. And David, I don't believe anyone could have written this but David. There's just no way. The thinking on this is purely about God. So he, remember whenever David went and retrieved the ark, how he danced before it, and he was kind of looked at in an odd way by his wife Michal, and she said, "Well, you made a fool of yourself today." And he said, "Well, I'll be a fool and 20 times more because God's chosen me over your father, and I can't believe that he's chosen my house to be a household that's going to rule forever." And so the Bible says that he put her away. He kept her in a separate house and no longer had relationship with her, really broke the relationship off because her heart and attitude were obviously still invested in the relationship that her father had with God. And she was very jealous about that. Do you know why David's statement tells us a lot about what he thought about the Ark of the Covenant? It's not God in the ark. It's God, the one who told us that the ark is where we are supposed to focus on him. It's where all the sacrifices came. It's where everything that happened to communicate with the children of Israel was done there just for them to have a focal point. The tabernacle is set up. No one can approach that but the high priest. So the idea here is, when I'm looking at the ark, do I see, when I look at my life, when I look at God overall, am I looking for something or am I looking at God for who he is? And what we're going to have in the first part of this, it will lead us to the final part of it, this evening's message, which is correct focus on God and correct perspective produces proper praise. So why am I praising God? Why are you in church? Why do you sing? Brother Mark sang a song today, "We Believe." Do you really believe that, or you just love to hear him sing? I mean, these are questions that you ask yourself. What are we focusing on? Even in this world right now, where we got spy balloons, forget the satellites, they're flying right in our airspace. And we've got the economy. Just the president's bragging about how awesome it is. And we're all doing so well because eggs actually went down 5 cents. And fuel's down 2. It's awesome. And all of these things that we do focus on. Like, have you ever considered, why did God let me live in America? Is it that I was supposed to focus on America and set America up as, this is the only place you can be blessed in the whole world? Because God lives here. God does not live here. He lives in us. So it has America, sadly, in many churches has become the focal point of worship. No. They're talking about America this, America, and it's never, and if we don't, it needs to be that we, as believers, quit focusing on us and focus on God. So it starts off here with the verses we just read. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Why? Because God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God has the right to set the standard. God has the right to lead man, to tell him how to worship. Whether we like it or not, when we think about why do I have the Word of God? The reason I have the Word of God is not to worship this Bible and say, it is to honor the things that God is telling me from the Bible about himself and the things that I'm supposed to recognize about myself. And the truth is, all wicked people should not even be able to be near God because he's righteous. And yet, when you think about it, God has allowed people to be near him. In fact, he desires that relationship. But he's capable of scattering his enemies. He's capable of them melting away and destroying them. The depiction is like smoke. When a big wind comes up in Kansas, and it's been smoky after we've been burning off the pastures and the grazing land out east, and it's just smoky, and we're all, man, they're burning somewhere tonight. Look at that. Oh, and then the wind starts blowing or it rains, and then you get up the next day and it's all gone. That's exactly what we should be. Every time the smoke is there, here's what's going to happen. God can drive away the enemies like smoke. He has that kind of power. But there's some things here. So when I look at the Ark of the Covenant, this is what David is saying. This is what I immediately see. God is rising up. God is moving. Can you get the picture of them carrying the Ark in front of them and leading them wherever they went all through their journey? The Ark of the Covenant preceded them, and it was a focal point for them to say, as long as the Ark of the Covenant is moving, we're moving. When God says stop, they will set the tabernacle up and put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. We will do what God says to do. We will follow. We will obey. But what happened? While they did it, they became complacent with who God is and started becoming embroiled with the problems they were going through. We don't have any meat. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. We don't have any this. Why did you bring us out here to die? It's hot. It's cold. It's raining. It's not raining. They became complacent because they became more focused on their daily life then they remained focused on God. So the first thing that we see here that David recognized about God is his very person. Who is God? Listen. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. Jah, and rejoice before him. We're talking about, he says, Jah is a shortened version of Jehovah, which is the eternal being, the supreme eternal being, the one existed that's always existed and was never created. I am that I am. I am is who he is. And he says, let the righteous be focused on who God is rather than everything else. And then watch this. He transitions to this in verse number 5. It's amazing. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Wait, God is holy, God is righteous, and yet God pays attention to the widows and to the orphans because God is concerned about them. He cares about them. This brings God down from this high, holy, righteous level to now condescending to man, caring about the little fine details of a woman who has lost her husband, a man who has lost his wife, or a child who has lost his or her parents. God is concerned, way more concerned than we are, because we're consumed with who? Us. And God, who has the right to be consumed with himself, is not consumed with himself. He cares. This is his person. We're learning about God. His person, his personality, his desire is to help, to encourage, to care for. Look at verse number 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Are you lonely? Hey, are you lonely? I need a husband. I need a wife. I need this. I need that. Or, watch. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. I lost my mom and dad. I lost my children. Watch. God, what? Setteth the solitary into families. No. If you're here today, God has set you here to find a family. You're not a burden. He has a plan for you. Why? Because he cares about you. This is God. Wait, God is the one whose words hold the ocean in place. He sets boundaries. He spoke the world into existence, and yet he cares about a one person who's by themselves, lonesome. Some people aren't lonesome. They are set in families. They just don't think their family cares about them. Who put you there? God did. Do you see how the focus, when it's on God and not on us and on our circumstances, do you see how it changes? When they looked at the ark, when David looked at the ark and he watched it being taken to its place and he's thinking about the God of the ark, he begins to see that God cares about the lowliest of the low, which are the widows and the children with no parents. And then not only that, but even those who feel lonely, who may be single, or they may have had a loss in their life, or they just may feel like they're alone. God sets them on purpose in families so they can find families. God does that. Wait. Not the dating sites. Not Facebook. For the righteous, God does it because that's who God is. I don't think he really cares. Actually, you're absolutely wrong. According to that verse, he cares about a person being lonely. I'm saddened. I, you know, actually in my older age, when I turn 60. It's not all it's cracked up to be. But I started thinking differently because I used to really get frustrated in my youth, and I'll just be honest about it, with people who would say, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Why would God do this? Or they'd be amongst a group like this, and they'd say, nobody in the church will speak to me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. So, and I would really get upset because I would say, you're in a big, huge church. Somebody in that church is going to connect with you. And I mean, I don't mean huge, huge, but I mean, there are plenty of people who want to connect. If you want to sleep on a pew, they'll sleep right next to you. If you want to talk, they'll talk. If you want to talk about specific things that only you can talk about, like I'm really no good about talking about cars because the only thing I know about is they work and I like certain ones of them. But when you start talking about engines, I'm out. I'm like glazed over. It's like talking to Ryan about eyes. I'm glazed over. I have no idea. It isn't because I don't care. It's because I don't understand. But God is going to connect me with somebody that we can talk about different things. You know one thing you can always talk about, regardless of what you like? Every person in here should be able to build a relationship just on talking about the Bible. We want to build a relationship on friendships when we should be building on the fact that God put us here, even if we're solitary, into a family. He put you here because He put you in a family. He loves you. Watch this. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. He cares so much about you. He cares if you have some kind of addiction. He's placed you in a place where God has put people around you that want to and can help you. And if they don't know how, they know how to find out. Why? Because you're here. What is it that you're bothered with? What are the things? What is it? Your thought life? Is it some other habit that you've developed? God cares. I'm telling you, we have this version of God in our brain that He's long bearded, sitting on a throne with a lightning bolt, ready to zap whoever gets wrong and gets sideways and blast them. That is. Do you know God wasn't even that in the Old Testament? This is amazing stuff that's being spoken of God here, that He cares about these fine little details. But then it says this, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You can be in the family, but if you continue to rebel against God's plan, you will remain lonely. Why? You will feel like you don't fit in because you won't. Hopefully we're not all trying to be evil here. Well, it's your job. Do you know that I do not, it's amazing, I want to say this out in front of everyone, I do not know every detail in every person's life in this room. I do not. I don't know until you tell me. It's perceived. You perceive other people, they don't care. They're not asking me every day. That's why I like talking to Miss Darlene. If I say, how are you doing? She's going to say, you don't care. So I'm just going to say that I'm here. Now, she and I have had that conversation about what a preacher told her. There's no sense in you telling people how you are because they don't really care. They're just asking to be nice. And if we'd all be honest, see, now there's a little smattering of chuckle. I really care. Right. Okay. So, but do you know who always cares? God. No, there's never a time He doesn't care. This is the view that we're getting, that His person is not this cantankerous man sitting on a throne ready to judge everybody. He does love people. He does reach down. Now listen, if you continue to rebel against the truth, if you continue to remove yourself from what you're supposed to do, you'll continue to be lonely because it takes you giving in to God. But it's just like every other relationship. You have to give something to receive something. We were in a couples retreat this last week, and the preacher said more than once, and I think it's probably a problem he has with his wife because he said it so many times. I was like, he's got a problem with his wife. And it was this, and I don't know how many times he said it. Those of you who went might be able to reckon, But he said this often. You know, I mean, men, they can just sit. They can be quiet. Two men can ride along, never say a word. Nothing's wrong. We don't ever talk to each other. But boy, if there's something, if you go 3 minutes with your wife and she's not talking, something's wrong. I don't know how many times he said that, but I caught it every time he said it. I said, well, then why don't you just talk to her? Because that would solve your problem. No, I'd rather wait the 3 minutes and be in suspense. Because men don't need to talk. We can get over things. We do. That's the way we are. Do you know that God is always looking? And you know what the Bible says? He's always looking. He's looking to bless those people who are just being obedient. Those who are doing, and sometimes he blesses those who aren't just to prove that he's God. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God cares that much. So God is the one who sets those boundaries. That's his person. Verse number 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation had dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. God is a powerful God, a God that the elements, that the creation itself bows in his presence. We talked about this in Zechariah on Wednesday nights and looked at the parallel passages in Revelation, how that when God does, when Jesus comes again as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, you and I will witness something that was not witnessed the first time by everyone. The entire world will witness that the wind and the seas do obey him because he's in control of them. Now the disciples said, and they said, what manner of man is this? But the whole world is going to see that God is sitting on the throne. And to prove it, we've had little snippets, little pieces of information throughout Israel's history and even in history itself that show us that God is a very powerful God. I think it's Carolina that has this obsession with tornadoes. And so she was watching the video I took of the tornado in front of the house. She's, oh, that's so cool, that's so cool, that's so cool. I'd like to be right there. No, you wouldn't. But there is one thing that a tornado shows, the power of God. But more importantly, what he's talking about there is when God came into the wilderness, when he descended on Mount Sinai, whenever the Bible, Moses said he feared. It was so awful, terrible, but awesome at the same time. God said, if they even touch the mountain, they'll die. You tell them to stay away from it. If they touch it, they'll die. And as God descended upon the mountain, there were dark clouds. There were rumblings. The sound of trumpets. There was lightning and thunder. It was, according to the Bible, the word is terrible. I love that word because it describes the horror and yet the fascination. Like a tornado. Wow. Awesome. And he says, that's how God enters a room. Because that's who God is. God is not a man. God will not be treated like a man. God cannot be approached like a man. God is the all-powerful being. There are no aliens. There's only God. Well, Brother Ron, I beg to differ. Do you think God would only create one planet? It's the only one we know about. So why are we busy thinking about other planets? There's only one reason. And here's the reason. It's in the Bible. We will build a tower to heaven. And we will become as gods. Don't be fooled. We'll never be that powerful. God's power is overwhelming. God's power is part of who he is. There are the moments that reveal him show his power. the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at the home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. When God destroyed the armies of the Moabites, when God destroyed the armies of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, when God destroyed all of the enemies of Israel, even up into David's time, and there were dead bodies left. I mean, I don't know if you've ever considered that several times the Bible says in different places, 120,000, 180,000, 165,000. Do you think they went out and buried the bodies while they were looting them? So what happened? They died, they dried up in the sun, and it looked like white snow everywhere because there were bones drying and bleaching in the sun. Now, all that it's expressing is not the gruesomeness of it, but the fact that when God does something, He doesn't do it part way. He takes care of all of it because that's His power. Those middle verses that talk about the spoil, it's presumed because nobody really has a clear explanation, but it's as when God did move the camp, there was a group of maidens that were responsible from going from camp to camp to camp to camp as the trumpets were sounding, the silver trumpets were sounding, and they were to awake and cause everyone to arise. Here's what they were doing. Publishing the news that God is ready to move. Publishing the news that God is ready to move. If you want to just take that and make a real quick application of it, God has called us to publish the news that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there should be many people that are carrying forth the message. Why? Because it's good news. God's ready to move. God's moved. God's ready for you. So the tidings were published. God gave the message. And the people, many of them carried it. And they were blessed for carrying it, although they were not warriors in the time that they, let's say they were arising to go to war. Although those women and children would stay back, those maidens and those ladies that were involved in that were given the spoils of war, parts of the spoils of war, for doing that job, to be blessed. And so the idea here is that when God makes a move, when God shows His power, it's time for people to say, God did this. Well, that's exactly what the gospel is. We're carrying forth the news that God gave us the word, and we're publishing the news. When you have the right view of God, you will, because you'll say, well, that's all of God. That's God. That's God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can do this. In fact, it's always better to say only God can do this than it is to say I did that. We're so inwardly focused that we forget it's not our power that makes us or breaks us or causes us to go to heaven. We have no power to publish the news. We have no power in of ourselves to tell people about Christ. We get caught up in ourselves. But the bottom line is, if when we're focused on God, we should always be able to say, God did that. God did that. God did that. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Because when I'm focused on the word of the Lord, I'm focused on the God of the word. And when I'm focused on the God of the Word, I'm doing what the God of the Word wants me to do. The only way to focus on the God of the Word is to be in the Word, to know His Word. He's published it. We have more than they ever did, the completed Word of God. We should be in it daily. And we should be in the Word of God until we know references and can remind ourselves where they are. I don't know. I know that's back in Numbers. I know that's back in Deuteronomy. Why? So we can know the God of the Word, so that we can proclaim His power, His might. If you remember God showing up with His armies in 2 Kings chapter number 6, Elisha is standing there, his servant is standing there, the Syrian army is standing around on the hills. When they wake up in the morning, the servant sees all of these Syrians around because, you know, Elisha was telling the king of Israel every time they're doing something, and he thought somebody was a spy, and they told him, it's Elisha, he's doing that. He knows everything that goes that you say in your bedchamber. He's telling the king. So the army is there. They've surrounded Elisha. They're going to take him captive. The king wanted to kill him. King of Moab wanted to kill him. He wanted him dead. I think it was Moab. It might have been the Syrians. I just read it, and now I've forgotten it. But in any case, he's standing there in the middle of this army, and the servant only sees the army, and Elisha says, more of them are with us than are with them. Well, what? And he said, open his eyes, Lord. And the servant's eyes were open, and he saw fiery chariots and angels, and he saw the host of God. Now, you can dismiss that, but that picture right there, why Elisha was able to say very calmly, more of they that be with us than they that be with them, is because he believed that God was a God of the Lord of hosts. He is the God who will take care of this. And when that servant's eyes were open, guess what? His worries went right out the window. We don't view God's power like that. We view God's power from our perspective. So the reason we are not calm in circumstances and situations going on, and the reason we lose it emotionally, is because we don't really see the power of God. We come to church, somebody gets saved. We don't see that as the power of God. We don't. Somebody talks about witnessing to someone. We don't see the power of God there. Come on, you can dismiss this. You can sleep through it. You can act like it doesn't exist. But when's the last time you actually saw something? You said, that's the power of God. Only God can do that. When was the last time you were impressed with the power of God? Oh, I'm impressed that they shot down that balloon with a missile. They should have done a drive-by with an F-22 and just scraped it with its wing. I mean, we're impressed with things that just aren't impressive. I said Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Saw some of you shaking your head, which is, you know, no big deal. You're shaking your head, yeah. Smile on your face, pretty cool. Impressive guy knocking out a bunch of Nazis. Those are the good old days. Ah, come on. That's what we're saying. Winning. This is the kind of, that's impressive. No, actually what's impressive is that God doesn't even have to be present. He just sends his armies, which right now his armies are around us. Why? Because there's spiritual battle going on here. You should be thankful that he still cares about us that much and is ready to exercise his power on our behalf. And guess what? It's going to get worse. And if he has no power, we're in big trouble. That's the reason we pray, because he has power. The next thing there, verse number 11 or verse number 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the pots, ye shall be yet shall ye be as the wings of the dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as a hill of Bashan, and hill as a hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God is our preserver. He's our preserver. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, the Lord God belong the issues from death. If I have the ability to do anything, it's provided by the Lord. If I have good, it's provided by the Lord. Why? Because he daily loadeth me with benefits. Daily. Daily, I am loaded with benefits. Daily. There's the reason right there you can be thankful. There's never a day that you're not loaded with benefits. If you die that day, you're going to heaven. That's a benefit. God is preserving you, around you, protecting you. That's a benefit. You don't even know that it's going on. Things start happening. It doesn't work out the way you want it to. It's a big bummer. You have no idea what God's doing. And instead of recognizing I'm daily loaded with benefits and thanking God for it and praising him for it, I have this picture that God's against me. Yet the Bible says he's not against you. You're daily loaded. Daily he loadeth us with benefits. In fact, some of the benefits he names was God has chosen Jerusalem to dwell in. And it's going to be a high place when Jesus touches down here. This is going to be a preserved place. It's going to be a place where only God resides. And people that come here are going to be seeking God. And they're going to see the power of the God of Israel specifically. Why? Because he daily loads us with benefits. He's daily caring for us. He's daily exercising his power on our behalf. He's daily preserving us through his word and causing us to do right things. In fact, this verse is referenced in talking about Jesus, who took captivity captive, who came up from the earth to give men gifts. And then the next thing it says, he's given some prophets and some pastors and some teachers. So that everything that goes on in this church, everything good that happens is only from God. Because we're daily loaded with benefits. You have a job, it's a benefit. Some people don't. Some people don't want one. You have a wife, praise the Lord. Some people have lost theirs. You have a husband? Same thing. You have children? It's a benefit. When you have grandchildren? No. I'm telling you, the Lord does so much for us. Do you get to eat? Do you sleep in a bed? It's more than Jesus did. When you get the right view of God, this, the fact that he preserves us, it continues on. It says, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my king in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with the timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. God is always in the business of preserving us. His presence is watching over us. His power is always accessible. He is not a God of objects. He is a God of doing. He is a God of action. His person dictates that he cares more for us than we care for ourselves. And then he also daily loadeth us with benefits. In the latter days, you'll see all of the nation of Israel restored, the Bible says. They'll all come and they'll be at the feet of Jesus there in Jerusalem. And you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be praising and worshiping him. Just like the rest of the world. It's very interesting to me that David, in seeing the Ark of the Covenant, doesn't see the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was seen. They didn't always carry it covered. Whenever it moved, they saw it. They weren't allowed to touch it, but they saw it. And when they saw it, it gave them this attitude of victory when they saw the ark. The proof that the power was never in the ark happened when they took it to fight with the Philistines. And the Philistines just grabbed it like regular people and walked away with it. They didn't do anything special. Why? Because God didn't live in the ark. And God didn't expect the ark to be used as a tool to be waved about as a weapon. And it's not that it didn't work that one time. It's that God was proving a point. You're not following me. Why should I protect you? You obviously don't know my person. You don't know my power. You don't know my presence. You don't recognize that I'm the preserver, not you. There's no power in you. You have no ability. It's all me. Listen, when you come to church, what do you think about? Do you think about seeing people? Is that why you come to church? You think about just get, here's a check mark. At least I went to church. I mean, why? God should bless me. I went to church. I obeyed that one day. That one service, I was there. Or two services. Or three services, or four services in visitation. Is that how you view who God is? We get stars in our crown for showing up and doing what's right. Actually, Jesus said, when you do what's right as a servant, you continue to be a servant because all you know is that you are an unprofitable servant. You don't look for rewards. Now, he wasn't trying to say you're not going to get any. He's going to say your attitude and the way you serve matters. And I'm telling you today, I'm convinced America certainly, American Christians have certainly, including me, I'm not removing myself from this, but we have this skewed vision and focus of who God is. And God is none of the things that we have made him to be. He's not our buddy that's walking right next to us in all the garbage we walk in. He already did that. He's God. He deserves to be treated as God because he treats us better than we ever thought of treating him. And it's when we don't even deserve it, he loads us daily with benefits. Do we have things we could all gripe about? Yep. Do we have people we could always be mad at? Sure. We could be mad at the government right now. That could control our thinking. You could have interrupted your whole day. You have the wrong view of God if you think that God is at your beck and call waiting for you to need something. He already takes care of your needs. What he's waiting for you to do is focus on him so that you can get the right view of him. It's God that has given us everything we have, and it's because of his person. His power is beyond measure. His presence, for those who are saved, the righteous, eternal. Because when we, to be absent from the body, means to be present with the Lord. I mean, you go from one place to the next. He dwells in you now. His preservation of us and just watching over us and caring for us and causing us to grow and be who we're supposed to be. David sees all this in God. That is not how the Jews looked at God. Primarily, this is a unique look. And I can say in today's circles in Christianity, right now, most of us are ready to be out of church than we are to let God do something in our lives. I have not seen anybody look at their watch, but I am going to tell you, that's the kind of people we are. What's next? What's next? What's next? Do you not want to see God from a perspective that's more biblical than your physical eyes can see and spiritual? Don't you want to see it in a spiritual light? Wouldn't you love it if God did something in you that only God can do? Well, he's waiting to do it. He can do it. He still can do it. He's done it. I'm excited. He's done it. I'm telling you. You're going to see. He's done it. It's been done. What about in you? What is your view of God? What is your focal point about God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.